Good morning, everyone. We're studying this quarter. The topic is the Holy Spirit. And just a few housekeeping notes as we begin the quarter to tell you what format that we're using and utilize, as most of you will be watching this from home, at least at the beginning. Our hope and our prayer is that the effects of the virus may abate and that we might all be together again soon and that I can be teaching this class to a full audience. But we thought, or I thought, that I might try something a little different than what we've done the last two quarters for our Bible class, which is I have a limited audience here and we're recording it ahead of time. For several reasons, I thought that might work a little bit better, or might at least work better for me, in the sense that I thought if you have at least even a limited audience, if there's some questions that people have about the Holy Spirit as we go through this, that most likely if you're thinking it in the audience and people at home are thinking it, and so if you have a comment or question and raise that, then we can address it. And the other thing is I thought it would help me overcome some of the technical issues, because I'm not that technical savvy in terms of being able to record a class and have it fully interactive and get it uploaded in time. So we're doing this to record it and give us some time to make sure it gets polished up or edited appropriately and then uploaded in time so that people can view it in participation in Bible class. Our thoughts this quarter would be that we would even supplement this material some. We will do 12 or 13 lessons. I don't know exactly how many yet that we'll do this quarter on the Holy Spirit, but we might even supplement this some. Again, this all depends on the effects of the virus and how we are limited, whether we will be able to be more together than we presently are able to be. But we may do some supplemental material either through some type of podcast where people can submit questions and ask questions, or we may do some supplemental material with some Zoom sessions or something where people can log on. I do have just a very limited number of people in the audience, not trying to exclude anyone in that endeavor, but again, because of the present distress, we're trying to be socially responsible and make sure that we limit our chance of exposure to the virus, yet all the while still studying this important topic. And so, you know, perhaps as again things go on, we will be able to open this up to more people, even present live. As we begin this morning, would you bow with me in prayer? Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we love you, Father, because you loved us. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his willing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that we might have forgiveness. We pray that you forgive us. We thank you, Father, for this quarter and the opportunity to study your word and to study about the Holy Spirit. I pray for guidance for me as I lead this discussion, that you help me to have wisdom and understanding of your scriptures and to be able to teach that effectively. I pray for all of our congregation that as we study this important topic, that we can understand and learn what your word says about the Holy Spirit as we go through this quarter, and that, Father, some of the confusions and misconceptions that we have about this may be clear. We pray, Father, for our country. We pray not only for this time of social unrest and as we think about elections, that you be with our country, and we pray, Father, that we choose leaders who are wise and will continue to give us the peace that we have to worship you, and that the social unrest might settle down and that people might look towards you. We also pray for our congregation and our country in terms of the virus, that you keep us all healthy and well and safe, We pray, Father, that in terms of the country, that the effects of the virus might be limited, that we might be past this ordeal soon, and that either treatment or a vaccine or just through natural means, that this effects of the virus may be limited, that we might be able to return to a more normal state. We ask that you continue to be with us. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So it's a little bit different for me. As you know, when I teach class, I like to walk around. And partly I like to walk around because I do have a mild hearing loss, and that helps me to be closer in such a large assembly to people that are making questions so that I don't miss it. But being that we're recording, I'm sort of limited in how much I can move here from behind this stand so that I don't walk out of the screenshot. So hopefully I won't do that. But if I do, stay with us. I will pick it up and get back in the shot very, very soon. I've also have some slides that will go with this, and it'll be somewhat limited, you know, because this is going to be more of a discussion and looking at scriptures. Mostly the slides I have will just have the scripture reference on it that we'll talk about. I think the Holy Spirit gives us all pause and makes us all very, very uneasy when we bring up the topic of the Holy Spirit and start thinking about the Holy Spirit. And there are many reasons for that, many reasons why we don't feel easy or comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit, probably the most important of which is the fact that we've neglected this topic historically in the church. I can recall most of my life that we've had very, very few sermons that I've ever heard preached on the Holy Spirit, and very, very few Bible classes that I've ever heard talk about the Holy Spirit. And as one of the people that I've listened to and that helped me in this topic admitted that many times when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we observe the Passover. So we get to the passages that come to the Holy Spirit. We talk about what it means right up to when the Holy Spirit's mentioned. And then we sort of just speed through the Holy Spirit and then go right on past it to the next passage. And that all reflects our uneasiness with this topic. And we hope to clarify that and settle that through this quarter. The Holy Spirit, I think, you know, in many ways has a mysterious connotation with people. It doesn't, you know, most of us, or at least that are my age, we grew up using the old King James Bible. Most of us, save Rob Jackson, use different translations now, but and not that there's anything wrong with the King James Version, but how does the Holy Spirit described in the King James Version of the Bible? What's he called? It's called the Holy Ghost, right? And so that's even more mysterious. Now we've got the term ghost that's used in there. And so we grew up hearing that terminology. And so, you know, we think of our modern connotation of ghosts, and again, it's all mysterious. And even more so, we encounter people here in the religious world who express concepts about the Holy Spirit, and we don't know exactly what to do with that or what to say with that. And that makes us nervous. You have people that claim that the Spirit speaks to them and guides them through some sort of direct contact or direct speaking. We even have so far as modern-day miracle workers, people that claim that through the Spirit they're performing miraculous deeds. And so those things happen, and it just makes us, you know, very, very uneasy. And I think that when, you know, or at least for someone that has studied the Bible for a long time, or somebody that's been a Christian for a while that's come, I think we think we have an idea, or we think we know what the Holy Spirit doesn't mean, because we can quickly say, well, no, those modern day miracle workers, I mean, that's not real. But we can't really, you know, point to Scripture about why that is, and we can't really necessarily, you know, understand that. We just know that we've never observed a miracle, so we know that that's probably not not something that's in accordance with the Bible, but again, it's very hard for us to, refute it. And my hope in this class is not only that we'll be able to refute various errors that are taught about the Holy Spirit, but that's really the secondary purpose of it. My hope in this class is that we're actually going to understand what the Bible means about the Holy Spirit and really understand the positives and not just be able to refute the negatives about this. So it is a subject that we've often neglected. We, again, have often avoided because we've misunderstood it, and hopefully that will change. The New Testament really is, a lot of what we know about the Spirit comes from the Old Testament, but I'm going to submit to you that there is a lot about the Old Spirit in the Old Testament. And really, to understand what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. Because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Spirit of promise or the promised Spirit. Well, where did those promises come from? Those promises all came from the Old Testament. And so for us to understand the New Testament, what it says about the Holy Spirit, we have to understand what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons also that we have difficulty with this subject, because we're not that familiar with the Old Testament. We spend a lot of our time reading just the New Testament. And I think that gives us kind of a skewed perspective if that's all that we do. If we only look at what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get it, or at least we're not going to get all of it. We're going to have a very skewed perspective of this. I would also submit to you that people in the first century, when they read about the Holy Spirit, when they talked about it when Paul talked about it in Romans 8, in various other passages, when the people in the New Testament read about the Holy Spirit, they knew exactly what it was talking about. And the reason that is because they understood what the Old Testament said about the Holy Spirit. So when it came to talking about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, they grasped it rather easily. Well, us living this far on this side of the cross, I think we've lost that perspective. People in the New Testament were very familiar with the Old Testament because that was the scriptures they had. The New Testament scriptures were in the process and yet to be completely revealed, but were in the process of being completely revealed. And so they were very familiar with the Old Testament and understood it very well. I think sometimes when we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 16, there we're familiar with the fact that Peter says about Paul. He says Paul has written some things which are hard to understand. And I think that when we read that, we think one of the things we think about is the Holy Spirit. But I think the people in the first century reading that would not have been thinking about the Holy Spirit. They would have been thinking about other things that Paul said that might be difficult to understand. But I don't think the Holy Spirit was one of them. And I hope to impress that upon you as we study this quarter. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, let's start off by looking at John, the 4th chapter, verse 24. And I want to say that here we have the interaction of Jesus with the woman at the well in Samaria. And in verse 24, he says to her, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the first thing that I want to be clear about that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is that we're talking about God. The Holy Spirit is God. As he says here, God is spirit. So when we're thinking about this concept of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that we're talking about God. But when we start to think about God, how easy is it for our finite minds to grasp God. It's not easy for us to kind of wrap our mind around this infinite being who's always existed, who's all knowledgeable, who's all powerful, who's always present. All of the traditional things that we ascribe to God from the scriptures. It's hard for us to grasp that because we're this sort of finite person in trying to understand that. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 through 9, God puts it this way. God says, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God comes out and reveals to us and tells us that he is far above us in his thinking. He's far above us in his ways. He's such an awesome and great being that it's very difficult for us to understand him unless he reveals himself to us, which is what the scriptures do. The scriptures reveal to us about God. And I would suggest to you that the scriptures reveal to us God, or try to reveal to us God, in ways that we can understand and ways that we can grasp. And that's typically through the use of metaphors. We're very familiar with the use of metaphors, but it's a way for us to try to put our mind and understand the concepts. For example, God calls terms he described the Father. Then we talk about the Son of God. What are they using here? They're using metaphors, right? They're trying to describe the relationship between the Father and the Son, something that we can relate to because of our earthly relationships. We understand that we understand the relationship of a father to a son because of our own human experiences. And so we can somewhat try to understand this relationship between God the Father and the Son. When God, in talking about his Son, says, or when it describes the Son, it says, "You are the only begotten Son," right, of God. That doesn't literally mean that God procreated and created a son, as some have falsely teach. It's just trying to get us to understand this relationship, that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Not that he was literally created as our children are created, but rather, again, in metaphorical sense, understanding these pictures and images and the imagery that the Bible is trying to describe to us. It's describing the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. We're trying to, wrap our mind around this concept of the Spirit, and so it's speaking to us in metaphorical languages. It's telling us in ways that we can try to grasp and understand. And there's two words that we need to be familiar with in the Scripture for this. One is the Hebrew term that's used in the Old Testament. One of the terms that we need to be familiar with is the Hebrew term ruach, R-U-A-C-H. That is the term that is used for spirit in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, the Greek term is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And that is the term that's used in in the New Testament, which was written in Greek. And again, it's a term that means spirit. Again, this is a metaphorical term, or the way it's used in the Bible is metaphorical. The term ruach or pneuma really just means breath or wind. So it's not the way that we would typically use the word spirit. I mean, we use the word spirit in a much more limited connotation, but in the Greek and the Hebrew, This term was very broad and literally mean, breath or wind. It was a metaphor for the Spirit that was in us, that enlivens us and makes us a living thing. So just, as the wind may blow or we might have breath, that term was used then to describe, in a metaphorical sense, the Spirit that was in us that enlivens us and makes us a living thing. And I think we can kind of understand the imagery that's presented here. When we think about a dead body, what's one of the first things that we think about in a dead body? It's not breathing, right? I mean, when we're looking at somebody, we're trying to figure out if they're alive or dead. We look over at them. Is he breathing? Is she breathing? So on and so forth. And so do they have breath in them? If they have breath in them, then we know that they are alive, that there is a spirit that is within them. And so this is the metaphorical sense that it uses the term spirit in that sense. It's what's in us that makes us a living thing. Well, when you're trying to describe God, and remember that in John 4:24 it said God is spirit. Why does it use that term? Again, the ruach in the Old Testament or the pneuma in the New Testament, why does it use that term to designate God? Because God does not have flesh and bones like we have flesh and bones. He is this animated, living, breathing spirit that gives life. And so it's very easy for us to see this imagery and helps us to relate this to God or to understand God. Now, again, we don't use the term spirit in that sense in our language, but this is the way that it would have been used back then. And so when we look at the scripture, we start to see this imagery throughout a lot of different things in the Bible. And hopefully that will become clear as we go through this quarter. God acts by means of His Spirit. Remember, God doesn't have flesh and bones like we have, so He is unseen, like the breath or wind. But the scriptures give us examples of Him being active. Look over in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 2. Again, a passage we're very familiar with. At the beginning in creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. So there is this force, this living force, that is active here at creation, and it's the Spirit of God hovering over this formless void creation that He's about to act on and create. Look in Psalms, the 33rd chapter, verses 6 through 9. There it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So here we have a poetic expression of creation here in the Psalms, but in reference back to the whole entire chapter of the first chapter of Genesis. But notice in verse 6, it says, by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He created everything by the breath of His mouth. There's that term ruach, breath. That's the Spirit. He created things by His Spirit. He spoke and it came to be. And of course, that's the creation account that we see in Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So He spoke and it came to existence. And I think if we look at the imagery, we see that, because what does it take for us to talk? All right? When it takes for us to talk, we have to expire. We have to have breath come out of us and go past our vocal cords shaped by our tongue so that we can say words. So again, we can understand that here at creation, we have the Spirit being active and involved in creation. We have His Word being spoken, and His in Psalms by His breath, by His Spirit, things were created. In Psalm 104, we get the understanding that God's Spirit remains active in this world and giving life. Look in 104 verses 27 through 30. It says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So hopefully you saw that. When you take away the breath, he's talking about creation. When you take away their breath, you take away that spirit within them, they die and return to the dust. But when you send forth your breath, when you send forth your spirit, they are created and renewed to the face of the ground. So God actively creates, he actively sustains creation by his spirit. So this unseen God, this great eternal God, is acting, through his spirit in many aspects of that. Back over into Genesis, the second chapter, and hopefully you will start to see some of the imagery blend together through this, when we think about this concept of God and God as Spirit and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 7, here we're given sort of an enlarged understanding of what happened on the sixth day when he created man. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So at the time of creation, God created us, but after he formed him out of the dust, when did man become alive? God breathed into him when he imparted his spirit into him. And we understand that that's the part of us that's made in the image of God, as is told in the first chapter. It's what God has given us, that spirit that God has given us. He's breathed into us life. That has made us distinct from the animals. It doesn't say that in creation when he created the animals. Doesn't mean that the animals don't have a spirit. They don't. They have a different spirit, I believe, than what we have. God sustains their spirit as well, but their spirit is not created in the image of God like our spirit. Our spirit came directly from God. God breathed into us, according to the Genesis, the second chapter in verse 7, and made us alive. He imparted into us something that was distinct from the animals. So we have a different type of spirit than what the animals have, but it is what has made us alive, and God has given us to that. In Job, Job, the 27th chapter, verse 3, he says, there Job says, "As long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." So as long as I have life, as long as that Spirit is in me, he goes on to say, "My lips will not speak falsehood." So as long as he is living, as long as that Spirit is within him, he is going to tell the truth. In Job, the 32nd chapter and verse 8, Elihu says, "But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand." So you understand that the scriptures tell us, it's the spirit within us that makes us live, and that comes from Almighty God. We have a higher spirit than the spirit of animals. In James, the second chapter, verse 26, we know there it says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we understand that when someone has lost their ruach, or when someone has lost their pneuma, they are no longer living. But as long as we have that spirit within us. And so I think we can understand that metaphor when we see that, and we see that that spirit ultimately comes from God. And I want you to hold on to that imagery, because we're talking about physically, in the physical sense, that when God created, that he gave us, you know, that spirit that helped make us alive, or that made us alive, and that spirit came from God. But we're going to see that same concept come back in a spiritual sense when we go through what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, and particularly about us and our regeneration. And we'll get to that later on in the quarter. In the inspiration of the prophets, in Numbers, the 24th chapter, verse 2nd, what is inspiration? We frequently call inspiration what? God breathed, right? It's the breath that comes from God. So we see the Spirit involved here in inspiration of the prophets. In Numbers, the 24th chapter, in verse 2, we have the account of Balaam and Balak. And there, in verse 20 and 24, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God came upon him and he gave his discourse. So it was the inspiration that Balaam received when called by Balak to curse the people. He said, I can only say what God has said to me, right? The Spirit of God inspires Balaam to take up his discourse, and he, of course, blesses the people of Israel. In Micah, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, there, Micah implies this same thing, that that it is the Spirit that comes from God as he speaks. He says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So he is filled with the Spirit to bring forth the message that comes from God. He's carried along by the Spirit. Of course, that concept is also mentioned in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 20 and 21. This is a passage we're much more familiar with, but it's the same concept of revelation and inspiration that we understand from the Scriptures, and that we depend on from the Scriptures to know that the Scriptures are not in error. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, that God-breathed message, that inspiration that came from the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, in verse 3, there we're told that these prophets that were speaking were not speaking from the Spirit of God. They were speaking from their own spirit. So they were not inspired. There they were condemned because they were telling falsehoods. They were speaking of their own spirit and not of the Spirit of God. I want to end this morning by just saying just a little bit, and this will probably be all that we talk about this here in the this class, but this idea or in the concept of the Godhead. And I think that's something that we need to be very, very careful with. It's very, again, difficult for us to wrap our minds around this ideal and this concept. But sometimes when we talk about this ideal of the Godhead, it almost sounds like we're talking about three different gods as opposed to one God. And so we need to be very, very careful with that. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 4, right, it says, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. So we know from that that God is one. But, you know, the way we talk about it, I think sometimes, we make such sharp distinctions between God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit that it almost sounds like we're talking about three different gods. And we need to be careful about that. I was reminded of a story this morning. My wife was telling me about this, that one time in teaching Bible classes, one of the kids, innocent kid, said to her, "So we serve a three-headed God." And so sometimes the way we talk about it, we make such distinctions, we almost sound like we're talking about three gods. We need to be careful about that because the Scriptures don't explicitly describe to us this concept of Godhead, this concept of the Trinity. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some things in Scripture that leave us with that impression, but we need to be very careful about that. Remember that it says God is Spirit in John 4th chapter that we talked about. That has reference to the Father and the Son also. They are all, deity. They are all Spirit. God is Spirit. He is not flesh and bones as we are flesh and bones. But there are some implications or some things that, that imply there are at least some different personalities, but not in the way that we would necessarily understand that. Look over in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26. And here it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" The word here for God is actually Elohim in Hebrew, which is a plural form of the word for God. And God says, "Let us make man in our image." Us, again, implying a plurality. I don't want to say a plurality of God, but implying some different or applying a different or different personalities that exist. I was doing some research on this because this is a little bit a concept that's really a little difficult for us to understand, but. To my surprise, I actually have a Jewish study Bible, and I was reading in the Jewish study Bible, and this is not be the traditional way that I understood that Jews would understand this, but this Jewish study Bible says that here he's likely referring to a divine council, and God is talking to subordinate deities, which is a concept that I would never have ever heard a Jewish person express. We understand that, remember in the New Testament, when Jesus describes himself the Son of God, they picked up stones to crucify him because they were accusing him of being blasphemous. And they had reference in this Jewish study Bible to things such as Job, the first chapter and the second chapter, where God is with the angels and Satan comes before him. But I was kind of shocked by the fact that they called them subordinate deities as opposed to subordinate beings. And I don't think that's the concept that is being expressed here in the first chapter in verse 26. I think, again, our concept of God, as we try to wrap our minds around this, is a different type of oneness. It's a different type of... we have different... maybe personalities that are involved, but a oneness that is different than maybe something that we can fully relate to. And there's a few other scriptures listed here. Matthew, the third chapter, verse 13 through 17. We see in the baptism of Jesus, we have both the Father and the Son and the Spirit present all at the same time in different forms. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 15, Jesus talks about that he took what was from the Father and gave it to you, and I'm going to send the Spirit after me. He's going to give what I spoke to you, and bring to you remembrance of those things. But it is a oneness that is different than what we can comprehend. We know that the Bible, when it speaks of oneness, it talks about, in Genesis, the second chapter, verse 24, in talking about marriage, it says the two shall become one flesh. We know that literally that doesn't mean that we have become one flesh. It means that, in marriage, as we grow together, that we become more one in it. We're not literally one flesh, but in a spiritual sense, in essence, as we grow together, we become more one in everything that we do. Well, God is the perfect oneness between this. And again, it's hard for us to grasp that, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that are one in any. They're one in purpose. They're one in being. I mean, they're exactly all the things that we attribute to deity, we attribute to all of them. They are one in purpose, one in mind, one in thought. It's this perfect oneness that exists. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about this, because I think the scriptures don't explicitly give us a lot of details, and it can be hard for us to wrap our mind around it all. But I wanted to impress upon us the concept that God is one, and He is this perfect oneness. Yet we see these manifestations of God the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Spirit in different ways in the New Testament, but all acting together. And I think that the easiest way to point that is in creation, right? We just went through that and talked about that. All three are ascribed the ability to create. We talked about it was the breath that came, that God spoke His word, and things existed. And that breath that we use when we talk implies the Spirit's role in creation. Well, in John, the first chapter, Jesus is described as the Word, right? And it says nothing was made without Him or that wasn't made by Him. I mean, He was actively involved in creation also. So there is this perfect oneness, and the imagery does overlap. And that, I think, is something that, as we try to wrap our minds around it, is a little bit difficult. Throughout time, I mean, people have divided themselves over these type of concepts and trying to explain it all. And I just think that we just really just need to accept it and understand that God is one in a way that maybe we can't fully understand. But as we continue through the quarter, we're going to continue to talk about particularly the aspect of the Spirit. I'll just finish by saying that how I plan to do this class this quarter, much of the material that I have came from a series of lessons that were taught by the late Marty Pickup, and really helped to galvanize a lot of thoughts that I had been thinking in my own studies before that. But there's also some material from Mark Copeland, and Don Hooten, and others that have helped me, and I'm appreciative of that. But we're going to talk about, the way we're going to do this is we're going to go through some various scriptures. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to try not to skip ahead, but we're going to go through different scriptures in the Old Testament to understand this concept. And so for next week, I really want to pay particular attention to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Be reading Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, Isaiah, the 35th chapter, Isaiah, the 44th chapter, and Isaiah, the 61st chapter, as we kind of prepare for that for next week. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about the Spirit from the Old Testament, and I think that's a good place for us to start. Is there any comments from anybody here before we finish for today? All right, until next week, thank you all for your attention.
Join us on Sunday as we worship. We'd love to have you, and we hope that you could be benefited by the lessons we provide. Hope to see you then.